righty, well, I wanted to say Shabbat Shalom again. Welcome to everybody here. And welcome to our brethren who will get this through via internet around the world. So we are going to say Shalom, Jerusalem style, on three. One, two, three.
Ha-Sameach!
The brethren love that. They always write and say, thank you for doing that. The ones that can't come to Jerusalem always feel like they're happy to be here. So we will start the service in prayer. Paige, if you could be kind enough to...
Great Almighty Elohim, gracious Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just thank you and give you praise and honor and glory, Father. Thank you so much for allowing us to come up to the city where you placed your name, Jerusalem, to keep the feast of Sukkot, Father, to come before you and keep your laws and commands, Father, and hear your word and grow and bear fruit and just enjoy this fellowship of our brothers. All those nations are represented here in your city, Father. We just thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We pray, Father, that you bless the speaking. Bless our hearing, bless our understanding, bless us in our fellowship, Father, and just keep us safe as you have promised. So we thank you and give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Master and Savior. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's all get on our feet, and we are going to start in song. And the first song we are going to sing is number 2, the Shabbat Shalom melody. It only has its Shabbat Shalom, but most of you know the other songs that go along with it, so please sing along.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom Shabbat Shalom Shabbat Shalom Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Shalom Yerushalayim.
going to sing is number 38, I Hear a Sound.
Oh, God.
people ask, did you learn any Hebrew? You could say, yes. La la la, la la la, la la la. Wonderful. One more song we're going to sing. It's kind of two songs, but they're going together. It's 51 and 51A in your book. Worthy is the Lamb and Great and Marvelous. It just one song goes into the other. We can sing that one again.
He's the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised forevermore. Worthy is the Lamb.
All right, beautiful start. If we could take our seats. And just want to start in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. It says, "You shall perform the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, 7 days after you have gathered in from your grain floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, and your daughter, and your male slave, and your slave girl, and the Levite, and the alien, and the fatherless, and the widow that are inside your gates. You shall keep a solemn feast 7 days to Yahweh your Elohim in the place which Yahweh shall choose, Jerusalem. For Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in all your produce and in every good work of your hands, and you shall be gathered together joyful. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before Yahweh your Elohim in the place which he shall choose," which we know again is Jerusalem, "in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty." So when you're looking at the concept of the feasts, because face it, today, you know, you probably have 1 million, 2 million people worldwide keeping Sukkot. Some people kept it a month ago, some people are keeping it now. But I would guess somewhere between 1 to 2 million people that are keeping the feast days. But in our diaspora, 99.9% are keeping it in the diaspora. They're not keeping it in, here in the land. And we've missed the concept of what I'm reading here, how the feast is tied into the agricultural process. You know, this was it. They were coming from where? They were coming from slavery. And maybe after today we'll understand that a little bit more. My message is going to be on the second Exodus, you know, that's coming, and we're going to talk about the first Exodus that came out of Egypt. But the whole point was these people were coming from being whipped and slaved, and then 40 years in the wilderness where dirt was their food, you know, and serpents were what they saw every day. And then they come into this land, and Yahweh says, okay, now this is the way it's going to be. You're going to keep my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, my Torah. And if you do, I'll give you rain and season. I'll give you fruit of the vine. I'll give you pomegranates and dates. And 3 times in the year, especially Sukkot, the Feast of Ingathering, you are to bring your fruit of the vine up to Jerusalem. And for 7 days, you have a great celebration before Yahweh. You bring your offerings to Yahweh, and then you bring the things that you're going to enjoy with your family, the fruit of your harvest, of your work. So it's impossible to have the feast days without the harvest. You know, but in our diaspora, they're not connected into the harvest anymore. We've lost that aspect of it. So the interesting part that I just want to go over here is the fact in 16, where he says, 3 times a year you shall appear before Yahweh your Elohim in Jerusalem and not appear before him empty. So anybody who's familiar with our congregation, you know, we never take up offerings during our services, even on the holy days. You know, people come here to the holy days and they bring their offering up here. We have a box that's in the back if you want to put your holy day offering in, but under no circumstances do we ever hand it around a plate or anything like that. For some people that are here that are guests, we have many things on the table. We have books, we have CDs, we have tapes. We don't sell anything. Anything you'd like, freely you receive, freely you give. If you want to put an offering, that's between you and Yahweh. But it's there, so you're welcome to take anything you'd like after the service. But I did want to let the people know, because they ask, you know, I brought my holy day offering, what should we do with it? That we have the box in the back. It'll be there all feast, but some people like to do it on the high days. So this day and the last day, we'll talk a little bit about that. Alrighty. Now we are going to have our Torah reading for today by the leader of our congregation down in Houston, Texas area, Mr. Larry Hadley. He's going to be our designated Torah reader for the feast now.
Spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, In the 15th day of this 7th month shall be a feast of booths, 7 days Yahweh. On the first day shall be a holy gathering. You shall do no laborious work. 7 days you shall bring a fire offering to Yahweh. On the 8th day you shall have a holy gathering, and you shall bring the fire offering to Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work or service. These are the set feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim holy gatherings to bring a fire offering to Yahweh, a burnt offering, and a food offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, the thing of a day on its own day. Besides the Sabbaths of Yahweh, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you shall give to Yahweh, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gather the increase of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yahweh 7 days. On the first day, a holy day, Shabbat, and on the 8th day, a holy day, Shabbat. And you shall take to yourselves on the first day the fruit of majestic trees, palm branches, and boughs of oak trees, and willows of the valley, and shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days. And you shall celebrate it a feast to Yahweh 7 days in a year, a never-ending statute throughout your generations. In the 7th month you shall keep it. You shall sit in sukkahs for 7 days. All who are native in Israel shall sit down in sukkahs, so that your generations shall know that I caused the sons of Israel to live in sukkahs when I brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. And Moses declared the appointed feast of Yahweh to the sons of Israel.
Thank you, Larry. And he was reading Leviticus 23, 33 through 44. Thank you very much. Okay. I just have a few announcements to go over before we move on here. Tonight, our eating time is going to be 5:30 down here, of course, where we've been eating breakfast and dinner. And probably throughout the rest of the feast, it'll be 5:30. That'll be normal dinner time. That will be 5:30. So again, they'll ring the bell, just come down and get your dinner at that time. Tonight at 7, right in this room, we're going to be showing the video, very interesting video on the Red Sea crossing site. I think you'll appreciate it, because in about a week we are going to be there. So like I said, of course, we cannot go to Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, not if we want to still keep our head on our shoulders, you know, because it's just not possible. But we will go to the very spot that Moses parted the Red Sea. So it's going to be a really neat time, and I think you'll appreciate seeing some of these things that they found and why they know that this is definitely the crossing site. The divers will be on this film, and you'll see underwater where they found the chariot wheels and all that. So that will be 7 o'clock tonight. For tomorrow, we're going to be leaving at 8 o'clock in the morning sharp, so please be down for breakfast by 7. We have to leave the complex at 7:45. The bus is going to meet us outside the Jaffa Gate. Unfortunately, because we only have one bus, we're not going to be able to take guests with us. So only those that are here with us at the Maronite House will be able to come. And even then, we're going to be a little bit tight. If somebody has a really bad problem walking, it might not be the day to come with us, because there's going to be a lot of walking over here at the Biblical Garden we're going to. The bus will drop us off, and then we'll walk anywhere from 1 to 4 miles throughout the day, you know, because we're going to be going from spot to spot, and we won't have the bus with us. So if you think you might have a problem, or if you've been there before and you want to give your spot up to somebody else, that's okay too. Just let us know, you know, and we'll work that out. At 7:45 sharp, we'll be leaving right from the front door, and it'll be interesting that, like I said, they'll have two programs. One for the children, and they'll do a lot of fun stuff of maybe crushing grapes and making oil lamps. And then the other program will be all on the biblical calendar, you know, what they found over there. I don't think I mentioned last night about the curfew here, that in Jerusalem, like I said, for security reasons, most places are gated, you know, and they have the place locked. So 9:30, everybody needs to be inside the complex, and we would ask by 10 o'clock you're in your room. You know, as you know, it's not a very big complex. It's big enough, but not so big that if we're too loud, we'll be keeping each other up. So we ask that, because if you're out, that means somebody has to stay up and wait for you. And again, it could be dangerous also. And the ladies that you see here in the kitchen working for us, you know, there's two or three very old women. You know, I wonder, they got to be in their 80s, and they're cooking day and night all the time for us. And when we're out late and that bell rings, it rings in their bedroom, you know. And they don't speak any English, they just tell me, done, zzz, you know, so then I know somebody kept them up. So if we could just kind of keep to that 9:30 being in the complex, and 10 o'clock if we could be in our rooms, that would be great. I don't know if it was told, but we also have a mother's room on the other side if we need it. So if anybody with small children would like to, either during the service, before, whatever, if you want to be in the mother's room, we have it there. You don't have to be, you know, like today we're going to see a little bit of video and things if you want to be here, but if you need it or just for whatever, we have a second overflow room in the rug room on the other side of the complex over there. And I think that's all the announcements that I need to make right now. I welcome our guests that are here with us today. Thank you for coming. And now our next speaker is going to be one of our elders from Alabama in the United States, Mr. David Earp.
Thank you, Yahweh, and thank you, Don, for allowing me to come here and give a message today. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
You know, on our congregation site, COYHWH.com, you'll find a correspondence course covering in detail many of our teachings. And this is a summary of one. Who is Babylon? You know, except for Jerusalem, end time Babylon is mentioned in Scripture more than any other place in the entire Bible. Because of the extreme importance of Yahweh's end time remnant, our Heavenly Father has put more than 100 identifying marks about end time Babylon in Scripture, so there could be no one mistaking who she is. In Jeremiah 50 and 51, we see that Babylon is a land, and not simply just a church or system. It has a leader and also an army. Babylon has an economic trading system that is the engine of the world economy in the end time. In addition, and of most importance, it must be strongly understood that chapters 50 and 51 of Jeremiah never have happened in history. Both of these are end-time prophecies. End-time Babylon has some specific characteristics. First, Scripture tells us that Babylon is called Mystery Babylon. This shows that Babylon cannot be ancient Iraq, as where would the mystery be? In addition, she is called Babylon the Great. The word is megala, meaning superpower. Therefore, we can see that end-time Babylon must be the world's superpower and not just any nation. And what are some of the other predominant characteristics of end-time Babylon? One, according to the book of Habakkuk, end-time Babylon will be a great nation. Two, according to the books of Jeremiah and Revelation, Babylon is a great melting pot, and many races of different people dwell in her. Three, end-time Babylon will be a world policeman. In Jeremiah, the phrase used is the hammer of all the earth. It has a Hebrew idiom that literally means world policeman, one who pounds and pounds his opponents. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Revelation, all speak prophetically indicating that end-time Babylon will be a democracy where leaders from all nations of the world will meet together to discuss world problems. The United Nations is located in New York City in the United States, and this is where all nations are assembled together to solve the world's problems. It is also prophesied that in end-time Babylon, there will be a space program. In Jeremiah 51, verses 9, for her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. In Jeremiah 51, verse 53, though Babylon should ascend up to the heavens, and though she should fortify her strong height, Plunderers shall come from me to her, states Yahweh. The Hebrew word for lift up in the above verse is actually NASA, the very name of the American space program. Number six, end time Babylon will deceive people through prescription medications and drugs, pharmakia. This is the original word in scripture that is translated as sorceries, and is where we get the modern word for pharmacy. You know, millions of people in America are taking more than 5 prescription drugs every day. End time Babylon is the driver of the end time world economy. Everything is set up through her democratic status, trading status. A world trading system that is unlike anything that the world has really ever known. Many have been made rich through the mighty economic machine that she has instituted around the world. Revelations 18, verse 3, because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade. Then with Revelations 18, verses 9 through 19, and the kings of the earth will weep for her and will wail over her, those having fornicated and having luxuriated with her, for the seeing the smoke of her burning, standing from afar because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe to the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour her judgment came. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys her merchandise anymore. Never again will there be trading merchandise of gold and silver and precious stone and pearls and of fine linen, the purple and of silk and of scarlet and the aromatic wood and every ivory vessel and every vessel of very precious wood and of bronze and of iron and marble and cinnamon. Fumes and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and all fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and the bodies and the souls of men. And the ripe fruit that your soul lusted after went away from you. And all things delicious and splendid have perished from you, and you shall obtain them not more at all. The merchants of these things, the ones being enriched from her, will stand afar because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, and saying, woe, woe to the great city, having been clothed to linen and purple and scarlet, and having been gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth was desolated. And every ship pilot and all the company of ships and sailors and as many as worked the sea stood from afar and cried out, seeing the smoke of her burning, saying, what other is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried and weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe to the great city, of which all those having ships in the sea were rich from her costliness. Because in 1 hour she was ruined. These scriptures define who end time Babylon could be. It actually names 25 specific things that Babylon trades more than any other nation. It is only the United States that there is a commodities exchange where all 25 items are traded. Also, being the world's biggest consumer of goods, the very engine of the world economy, end time Babylon is also world renowned for its luxurious lifestyles and pleasure-seeking attitudes. Pride and pleasure-seeking are the key components to identifying who end time Babylon is. The real key to understanding why Yahweh is so angry about end time Babylon is because Babylon not only destroys itself with its abundant, overabundant lifestyles and covetous spirit, but it also at the enslavement of the souls of men. Chapters 50 and 51 in the book of Jeremiah tell us that the punishment for the nation of Babylon will be for the crimes that she has committed before Yahweh. The total destruction of end-time Babylon is also revealed in the book of Revelation that shows this destruction coming during the day of Yahweh. In both Jeremiah and Revelation, it indicates that the punishment will be doubled. First, by taking down her sovereignty over the kings of the earth, and second, by complete annihilation at the return of Yeshua. It is interesting to note that these scriptures say that the second punishment will be accomplished in 1 hour. Remember, it is the system of world democracy that end-time Babylon has brought to the world to corrupt all nations that has angered Yahweh. The books of Daniel and Jeremiah both reveal that the Medes and the Persians will destroy Babylon. Who are the Persians and the Medes? Modern-day Persia is now called the country of Iran, and Russia is the home place of the ancient Medes. The current president of Iran has openly challenged the United States, calling them the big Satan, and Israel the little Satan. Also, Russia has signed a military pact with Iran, promising to help her in a military conflict. The books of Jeremiah, Joel, Zechariah, and Ezekiel all indicate that it is the betrayal of Israel by forcing them to divide the land that helps to bring about the destruction of Babylon. Does Yahweh warn his true covenant people to do something to avoid this devastation? You know, Yahweh tells us he will never, you know, bring judgment unless he first gives us a warning to his covenant people. Scriptures tell us that Yahweh is warning his elect to flee the land of Babylon before his destruction comes upon her. Scripture also tells us that there will be no place of refuge in Babylon. There will not even be one single soul left in the land of Babylon. Jeremiah 15, verse 62, "Then you shall say, O Yahweh, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that no one shall remain in it, from man and animal, but it shall be a ruin forever." During the Holocaust, the Jewish people of Europe were stunned by how rapidly the devastation took place, destroying their livelihoods, homes, and families. Even though warnings were given, Simon Wiesenthal, the great Nazi hunter, stated that when he arrived at Mauthausen concentration camp, he realized that the only way he was going to escape was through the chimney as smoke, but his life was saved by the Allied troops. May we not be the ones who wait to the last minute to leave. There are 7 direct commands to flee the land of Babylon, not only to save your physical life, but also to avoid taking a part in her sins. When one is living in Babylon, they are supporting the system of Babylon through the commerce they do on a daily basis. This is the main reason Yahweh calls his people out of the system. We must remember that it's Yahweh and his timing that will deliver his covenant people. The main purpose of understanding end-time Babylon is to first and foremost, come out of the system of world democracy that Satan has created through her. We as believers also need to work on coming out of the religious Babylon, the pagan customs that organized religion brings. Then it is solely up to the individual and the family to decide for themselves through prayer and fasting when Yahweh is leading them physically out of the land of Babylon and where he is leading them. It is extremely important to research any given country to understand its laws in regarding to relocating there, as many countries restrict visitors from working and set limits on how long they can stay in the country. The key to understanding end-time Babylon is that many have exchanged faith in Yahweh for trust in the government and system of Babylon. Government handouts and publication and health care are just, you know, a tip of the iceberg as to how dependent people have become through the government and the system, and how less dependent they have become on Yahweh Almighty. Remember, it is only faith in Yahweh that will get anyone through the end times. Physically leading Babylon should be an act of faith, not of pride or self-righteousness. Our key points to remember from this are: 1, Babylon is a land and not simply a system or a church. 2, Babylon is the top military might in the world. 3, Babylon is an engine of the world economy. 4, Babylon has the highest standard of living in the world. 5, Babylon is rebuked for her pride and arrogance. 6, Babylon will be completely destroyed before the kingdom arrives. And 7, Yahweh warns his covenant elect to flee the land of Babylon and not to partake in her sins, and also to receive, not to receive her plagues. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you very much, David. Very timely message for the days we're living in. Alrighty. My message today is called The Greatest Exodus Is Yet to Come. The Greatest Exodus Is Yet to Come. You know, if you think about it, probably the most amazing thing that Yahweh has ever done in the 6,000-year history of man so far, the most amazing one act, if you would think about it, would be, what would you think? Taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? You know, where he directly intervened in something. And it's hard when you're giving a message to explain exactly that. You know, what you think about it, 2.8 million people that are slaves, that are coming out of a land, that the coordination that has to be involved, I mean, because they're coming out with animals, they're coming out with children, women are pregnant, I mean, all that's going on to take 2.8 million people out of the land of Egypt, Mitzrayim in the Bible, and take them across the desert over to Mount Sinai. And I was thinking, I don't think I could actually, I'm pretty good at visualizing things, but I don't even think I could actually visualize it to you the way you need to see it. So I'm going to show it to you another way.
Slave from the neck of Egypt. You were saved from the Nile to be a curse. Your shadow fell between me and my father, between me and my fame, me and my queen. Your shadow now fills all things with death. Go out from among us, humans. They set you free.
It is not by your word, nor by my hand, that we are free, Pharaoh. The power of God has freed us.
Enough of your words. Take your people, your cattle, your God, and your vestments. Take what spoils from Egypt you will, but go.
O Lord God, with a strong hand thou dost bring us out of bitter bondage. Tomorrow we go forth the free nation, where every man shall reap what he has sown, and bow no knee except in prayer.
We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will be told. For I know that the Lord is with us.
And it came to pass, after the stifling night of terror, came a day such as the world had never seen. From east and west, from north and south, they came with all they had, driving their flocks and their herds and their camels before them, by tens, by hundreds, by thousands, unending streams of man and beast and burden, and even very much cattle, poured into the avenue of sphinxes, beneath the stone feet of the four colossal images of Ramesses, which their own sweat and blood and sinew had hewn from solid rock. A nation arose, and freedom was born into the world.
Hey, have you got Rebecca?
No, I haven't got Rebecca.
Here's the meeting, Prof. Sling it on your shoulders.
This is a blessed day.
Here's Rebecca.
Where's
Kelly?
Moving.
Moving.
Have we
met
cattle?
Moving to the gates, horn and all. Rachel, help me with this brick yoke.
Anybody know the way? Brave to the whip. Freedom will wipe your throat in the desert. Hear your heart, Sam.
This is the governor's house. You cannot enter. Out all of you.
Why do soldiers come here? I put no blood on my door.
And stone bleeds.
You're stone cut into this to me.
All your gold cannot wipe that mark from your door, Dathan. Or from my heart.
Just for that, you'll walk all the way to. Where are we going? You know where we're going?
To hell, I hope.
Like Dathan, they did not know where they were going. And they cared no more than the flocks and herds they drove. Now they used the brick yokes carrying a very different burden. And there went forth among them planters of vineyards and sowers of seeds, each hoping to sit under his own vine and fig tree. Out of this glorious chaos, it is Joshua who brings order and purpose.
Set the standard of each tribe before all the people. Levi to the center, Judah to the right, Ephraim to the left. Go!
Egypt.
All ships, toil!
one?
It's a little golden calf, Grandfather, with horns.
An idol, for idol worshippers.
Grandma, fire bearers!
Quench your fires at night beside the tribal standards. We're all